Our scripture reading is taken from Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22 is the third of the three accounts of the institution of the Lord's Supper recorded in the Gospels. So we will read verses 1 through 23. 1 through 23 of Luke 22. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. And he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him unto them. They were glad and covenanted to give him money. And he promised and sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, Go and prepare us the Passover, that we may eat. And they said unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare? And he said unto them, Behold, when ye are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you, bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. And ye shall say unto the good man of the house, The master saith unto thee, Where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room furnished. There make ready. And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it, and gave unto them, saying, This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined, but woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. Thus far we read the Holy Scriptures. The basis of this passage from the Gospel of Luke, the entirety of the Holy Scriptures, we take for our instruction, Lord's Day 28 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Question 75. How art thou admonished and assured in the Lord's Supper that thou art a partaker of that one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross and of all his benefits? Thus, that Christ has commanded me and all believers to eat of this broken bread and to drink of this cup in remembrance of him, adding these promises. First, that his body was offered and broken on the cross for me, that his blood shed for me, as certainly as I see with my eyes the bread of the Lord broken for me and the cup communicated to me. And further, that he feeds and nourishes my soul to everlasting life with his crucified body and shed blood, as assuredly as I receive from the hands of the minister and taste with my mouth the bread and cup of the Lord as certain signs of the body and blood of Christ. Question 76. What is it then to eat the crucified body and drink the shed blood of Christ? It is not only to embrace with a believing heart all the sufferings and death of Christ, and thereby to obtain the pardon of sin and life eternal, but also, besides that, to become more and more united to his sacred body by the Holy Ghost, who dwells both in Christ and in us, so that we, though Christ is in heaven and we on earth, are notwithstanding flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone, and that we live and are governed forever by one Spirit as members of the same body are by one soul. Question 77. Where has Christ promised that he will as certainly feed and nourish believers with his body and blood as they eat of this broken bread and drink of this cup? In the institution of the supper, which is thus expressed. The Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as often as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. This promise is repeated by the holy apostle Paul, where he says, The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, because we are all partakers of that one bread. Beloved congregation, our catechism continues its instruction of us in the means of faith, that is, the Word of God. We recall that our God is pleased to build and to feed and to nourish our faith by His Word, and gives us that Word especially in two forms, the written Word, which is preached and proclaimed in the Church, and also the visible Word, the Holy Sacraments. The sacraments are designed to support the preaching of the gospel as visual aids to that preaching. The purpose of the sacraments are to illustrate the promise of the gospel and confirm that promise to us personally. And thereby, they are used of the Holy Spirit to strengthen our faith and assurance of salvation in Christ. The Catechism has instructed us thoroughly on the first of the two visible words instituted in the Church, Holy Baptism. And now, Lord's Day 28 brings us to the second visible word given in support of the preaching of the Gospel, the Holy Supper of our Lord. We want to see for a moment and recall the reality that baptism and the Lord's Supper, these two visible words, are closely connected with one another. And they illustrate for us different aspects of the gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ. Sometimes we might not think about this. We may see baptism and the Lord's Supper as being two very different things. They're practiced at different times. They're administered to different recipients, often in the church. And so we don't always readily see the close connection that exists between the two. But these two visible words are very closely connected. Baptism, as we have seen, is the sacrament, the visible sign and seal of our new birth in Christ. But the Lord's Supper is the sacrament, the visible sign and seal of our communion with the Christ whose life we are given. And a visible sign and seal of the nourishment that Christ gives that new life, which He implants in us. Baptism is a sacrament that pictures our unification with Jesus Christ. The Lord's Supper is a sacrament that pictures our growth and maturing in communion with the Christ whom we are united with. Baptism pictures our death, burial, and resurrection with Jesus Christ. It pictures our adoption into the covenant family of God. The Lord's Supper now pictures our enjoyment and flourishing in that new covenant life given to us. Baptism pictures our entrance into the family of God. The Lord's Supper pictures our living in the family of God as we gather around our Father's table and are fed by our elder brother, Christ Jesus. And so these two visible words are very closely connected, and together they picture for us the entirety of the Christian life, beginning with our new birth at regeneration, our entire life of faith, which is a life of communion with God in this world, until it is finally consummated when we are brought to the wedding feast of the Lamb in the kingdom to come. Beautiful visible words picturing the whole scope of the Christian life and confirming the promises of the gospel to us. Lord's Day 28 then sets before us the big picture of what the Lord's Supper is. Lord's Day 28 explains this second sacrament to us. It explains the institution, the meaning of the signs and seals that Christ has instituted, and also the benefits, the main benefits of partaking of this sacrament by faith. The next two Lord's Days, which also concern the Lord's Supper, will focus on different dimensions of this sacrament. Lord's Day 29 will focus on how it works, how we partake of Christ by means of this sacrament, by faith, spiritual eating and drinking. And Lord's Day 30 will focus on who is the proper recipient of the sacrament, and also set before us the church's calling to fence the table and preserve its sanctity. And so this morning, with Lord's Day 28, we simply consider the broad question, what is the Lord's Supper? Let's look at the what this morning, under the simple theme, the Lord's Supper. We notice three things, the institution, the meaning, and the benefits. The institution of the supper is important because that's what constitutes it a sacrament that is to be practiced in the Church of Christ throughout all ages till the Lord returns. A sacrament is a visible sign and seal instituted by Christ, the mediator of the covenant and the head of the church, an ordinance given to his people to be practiced till the end of time. And so we do well to attend for a few minutes to the institution of the Lord's Supper. Christ, as we read in Luke 22, instituted the Lord's Supper on the night he was betrayed, the Thursday night before the day he died, the Thursday night before Good Friday. And the Lord Jesus instituted this supper on a very significant occasion. He instituted it at the celebration of the Passover, which was celebrated that very night. And there is an important connection then between the Passover and the Lord's Supper. Jesus is being very deliberate here when he institutes the supper at the Passover. And not only at the Passover, but at the last Passover. And so let's recall for a moment what the Passover was. Children here, you've learned in school and in catechism about the Passover. You remember what that Old Testament feast was in the days of the Israelites? When they were in Egypt, that's when God instituted, gave Israel the Feast of Passover. We remember how God told Moses and Aaron to have the people of Israel take a lamb, an unblemished, year-old male lamb, and they were to sacrifice this lamb. And then they were to take the blood of that sacrificed lamb and with a brush of hyssop spread it upon the door frames of their house. And then when the Lord, with the 10th plague, came through the land of Egypt and brought judgment on the houses of the Egyptians, slaying the firstborn, he passed over all of the houses of the Israelites which had that blood of the sacrificed lamb smeared on the door frame. And so the Passover was a sacrificial feast. It involved sacrifice. But after that sacrifice, God also called the Israelites to partake of a meal. It was a supper, a sacrificial supper. The sacrificed lamb was then roasted and eaten with bitter herbs, and God instructed the Israelites to eat this Passover feast on their feet, dressed and ready to go, indicating their readiness to follow the Lord's leading and depart from the land of Egypt. It was a sacrificial supper, this Passover was. And it was instituted to commemorate and celebrate God's saving work of His Old Testament people. Most broadly, the Passover was instituted to commemorate the Exodus. It was to commemorate narrowly God's passing over the households of the Israelites, averting the penalty of death from them, the penalty that he administered upon the Egyptians. But it also commemorated the whole redemptive act of the Exodus, God leading his people out of the house of bondage in Egypt. The sacrificial part of this supper pictured atonement. The shedding of the lamb's blood pictured the payment necessary for Israel's sin. Israel deserved the same judgment that the Egyptians received. The only reason that death passed over them was because they were covered by the blood of the lamb. And this is picture language for the people of Israel, indicating to them that the coming Messiah will be the one who pays for their sins, covers their sins, and on account of his work, they will not be judged with condemnation as they deserve. And so the Passover looked back to these mighty works of salvation, even as it pictured and pointed the people of Israel ahead to the coming Messiah, a greater than Moses, who would bring about the spiritual exodus, and who would avert from his people the punishment of eternal death through his sacrifice. At the institution of the Lord's Supper, Jesus takes all of this Old Testament typology, all of these pictures of the Old Testament, and he applies them to himself and the work that he would do the very next day as the Lamb of God who would be slain for his people. Jesus here transitions from that Old Testament feast into a New Testament feast focused on the fulfillment that he himself is. Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper at the Passover because the Lord's Supper is the fulfillment of the Passover Supper. The Lamb of God was there in the upper room. And the Lamb of God, to whom all of those other sacrificial lambs pointed, would offer the sacrifice of atonement the very next day. That Thursday night in the upper room, Jesus and his disciples ate the last typical Passover before the Lamb of God would die for the sins of his people. And so Jesus deliberately chooses this occasion to institute the Lord's Supper. The last Passover transitions into the first Lord's Supper. For the Lord's Supper is the fulfillment of that Passover. The Lord's Supper is a supper of fellowship that is based upon the atoning work of the Lamb of God. And the Lord's Supper now is a supper that is to be done in remembrance of that great sacrifice of the Lamb of God. Just as the Old Testament people through the Passover remembered and commemorated the great exodus from the land of Egypt. The Passover pointed to the exodus, the Lord's Supper points and focuses our minds on the cross. Because of what happened on the cross, God's people needed a new feast. A new feast to celebrate. The Old Testament Passover would no longer do. It belonged to the age of types and shadows. The reality has come. The Son of Righteousness has arisen. The Lamb of God has come. A new feast is necessary. And why is that? Because the sacrificial element we see in the Passover is fulfilled. Remember, the Passover was a sacrificial feast. And that sacrifice pictured Christ's atoning work. But now, with the finished work of Christ, that atoning work on the cross that is done once and for all time, that sacrificial element passes away. And so just as the bloody element of circumcision must be replaced with the non-bloody washing of water in baptism, so too the bloody sacrifice of the Lamb is replaced with the bread and wine of the Lord's Supper. There is no more sacrifice for sin. Christ has done it. And that, then, is what the Lord's Supper above all emphasizes. Every aspect of the Lord's Supper is meant to point and direct our faith to that one finished sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross for us. The sacrificial element is gone. Now it is simply a supper of celebration and commemoration of what Christ has perfectly accomplished. And thus, it is rightly called Holy Communion. The Passover was a constant reminder to the people of Israel. The work necessary for fellowship with God hasn't been done yet. That's why this lamb has to be sacrificed every single year. When we come to Holy Communion, it testifies to us, the work is finished. Come to the table. The table is prepared for you. Christ calls you, come and enjoy the blessings that He has earned for you. It's done. Done on the cross. So the Lord's Supper is a cross and Christ-centered feast of celebration, joy, fellowship, and covenant communion. It's a celebration of remembrance. Points back to that finished work on the cross. Like the Passover, though it is the fulfillment of the Passover, the Lord's Supper is not the ultimate reality, and thus it still also points forward. The Lord's Supper points forward to the great feast, the consummation of the kingdom, the wedding feast of the Lamb that will inaugurate eternal life in the age to come. Lord's Supper is a taste and a glimpse of eternal life. In a way, it is a breaking through of the age to come into our present age, and we catch a glimpse, a fleeting but beautiful glimpse of what eternal life is going to be like. We get a taste, a rich taste, and we savor it, but only a foretaste of the joy, the bliss, the peace, the fellowship of heaven. That's the Lord's Supper. The institution of the supper. Now let's turn to look at the meaning, the basic, fundamental meaning of this sacrament. Holy Communion, the Lord's Supper, is a meaningful feast. It's the most meaningful feast there is. To understand the meaning of the Lord's Supper, we have to look at the specific elements, the specific actions that Christ ordained when He instituted the supper. Every detail about the Lord's Supper is designed by Christ to be meaningful, to point us to Him, to direct our faith to His cross. Every single aspect of the sacrament is Christ ordained. And so here in the second point, we're going to look at two main categories of important parts to the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. First, we're going to look at the elements of the supper itself, and then we're going to look at the actions that Christ has ordained to be performed in the administration of the sacrament. And these things together give us an idea, a good idea of the overall meaning of the sacrament. So first, let's look at the elements. There are symbolic elements, and these symbolic elements are bread and wine. Jesus ordained these two elements. See that in the institution in verses 19 and 20 of Luke 22. And He, Jesus, took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave it unto them, saying, "This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Likewise also the cup after supper. "This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you." Jesus takes the bread and the cup, and Jesus then attaches the significance to this bread and this cup. He holds the bread before the eyes of His disciples, and He says, "This is my body." Here He is attaching the promise of the gospel to this visible word. Here Jesus is making this bread a visible word of the gospel. "This is my body. That is, this represents my body which is given for you. He takes the cup and he says, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. He makes this cup, this wine, a visible word. This represents my blood shed for you and for the remission of your sins. This blood shed, which is the foundation of the new covenant, of the covenant of grace. Bread and wine, which Jesus himself ordains to be the elements of the Lord's Supper, the symbols of his body and blood. And Jesus doesn't just pick these things randomly. It's not because bread and wine were simply available, and so he takes those things and institutes the sacrament. These are very fitting signs and seals. Bread is the staff of life. It's the most basic food that we need to live. And by this, Jesus is teaching us through this visible word, I am your bread. You need me to live. Not only that, as we'll see in a moment, you need my broken body to live. You need the sacrifice of the Lamb of God on the cross to have life. I am your bread. The wine too. Very fitting picture. Wine which maketh merry the heart of man, as Psalm 104:15, verse 15 says. Wine which is a symbol of celebration, of joy, of gladness, of prosperity, of abundance. I am your joy, Jesus is saying. And my blood shed for you is the source of joy, of gladness, of abundance, and prosperity. Without my shed blood, you have none of these things. But because my blood is shed for you, you have all of these things. And here they are. Here is the picture of them, which I give to you as a visible word. The work I accomplish for you. So the bread and wine are the elements of the Lord's Supper. But along with the bread and wine, there is also the table. And though we don't usually speak about the table as an element of the Lord's Supper, it is a necessary part. Bread and wine are served to us at a table. And that's because the Lord's Supper is just that. It's a supper. Just like the Passover was a supper. Now Luke 22, of course, doesn't mention a table, but it is very clear that Jesus celebrated the Last Supper at a table. Verse 12 speaks of the large upper room that was furnished. What was furnished in the upper room? A table upon which the Passover meal was placed. And verse 14 speaks about how when the hour was come, he sat down and the 12 disciples with him. They sat down. Where? At the furnished table. And so there's no dispute that the Lord's Supper is to be celebrated at a table. And this is very significant because the table is a symbol for fellowship. Jesus didn't lead his disciples from the guest chamber into the temple in Jerusalem and have them sit around the altar. Because this feast is not a sacrifice. It's a meal of covenant fellowship. A meal in remembrance of the one sacrifice that Christ accomplishes on the cross. And that is so very important. There is only one altar for the New Testament believer. And that one altar is the cross. The only sacrifice is the atoning sacrifice of Christ on the cross. The Lord's Supper is not a sacrifice. It is a meal of fellowship on the basis of the one sacrifice of Christ. And so it is a table spread before us with the rich abundance of all that Christ has earned for us. And he calls us, come, come and partake of the gifts that I freely give to you. Don't bring a sacrifice to an altar. Come to my table. So those are the elements. The symbolic elements of the supper, the bread and wine, the table. But Christ also instituted three specific sacramental actions that are to be carried out in the administration of the supper. And these three actions belong to the rich symbolism of the supper. And so we turn now to consider those actions briefly. And the first is the breaking of the bread and the pouring of the wine. Luke 22 describes how Jesus took that bread in hand and he broke it. He took that cup, which he had presumably filled with the wine, and he gave thanks over it and gave it to his disciples. The signs of the Lord's Supper, the bread and wine, are broken and they are poured out. And that's a necessary part of the symbolism. Christ doesn't just give us himself. He dies for us. He doesn't just give his body for us. He gives his body to be broken on the cross for us. He gives himself to have his blood shed and poured out for us. The breaking of the bread and the pouring of the wine is the visible word of the sacrifice of Christ. Not just Christ here, but Christ crucified is the foundation of all of our salvation and the source of all of our communion with God. Christ and him crucified. And crucified is pictured in the breaking and the pouring. The second important action of the sacrament then is the distribution of the broken bread and wine to the congregation. That's what Jesus did. He took the bread and he broke it. He poured the cup and then he personally distributes the broken bread and the cup to his gathered disciples. Jesus' distribution of the bread and wine is another beautiful picture. Christ didn't just die and then leave it up to us to try to profit from what he did for us. He gave his blood for us and his body for us. This is my body which is broken for you. For you. At the Lord's Supper, Jesus himself personally gives us the bread. Communicates to us the cup. He does it through the hands of his ministers who represent him and who administer the sacrament in his name. But we must understand that it's not just that Jesus administered the first Lord's Supper. Jesus administers every Lord's Supper. He uses the means of his ordained ministers to do it. But when you come for Holy Communion, Jesus Christ, through the hands of his servants, presents you with that broken bread and that poured out wine. And he says, "This is my body and blood, which I gave for you." Look at that bread. Look at that wine and let it lead your heart and mind up to me on high in heaven. Be assured in your souls that as certainly as you see, you taste, you feel this bread and wine, so assuredly I gave myself for you. The distribution of the bread is a picture of Christ's free, gracious giving of himself and the benefits of his death. His people. Finally, the third action in the sacrament is the eating and the drinking of the bread. Luke doesn't record the disciples eating and drinking the bread because Luke doesn't need to record that for us to know that that's what happened. Jesus didn't give the bread and wine to his disciples for them to simply stare at it, for them to sit there and contemplate it. He gave it to them to eat and to drink. And that too is an important picture. Christ gives himself not so that we can just mystically contemplate him. Christ gives himself to us so that we might enter into the most intimate relationship with him. So that he might be in us and we in him. There is intimacy expressed in that idea of eating and drinking. What we eat and drink becomes a part of us, nourishes us, strengthens us, gives us life and supports our life. That's what Christ and Christ crucified does for us. He doesn't simply give us a glorious vision of the divine. His work and his sacrifice brings us into covenant fellowship with God so that we share that everlasting life which Christ himself obtained through his work. We eat and drink by faith. By faith, we appropriate all of those blessings Christ obtained for us. So finally, it's very important to know that who is the actor? The one doing the actions throughout the entire Lord's Supper. It's Christ. The bread and wine, the pictures of His body. But it's not somebody else breaking the bread and pouring out the wine, it's Christ Himself. He's both the sacrifice and the priest. He is both the one who gives His life and the one who administers the blessings of His sacrifice. Christ breaks the bread and pours out the wine before us. Christ distributes that bread and wine to us. Christ is the one who gives us the spiritual hand of faith and the spiritual mouth of faith by which we receive those gifts. The Lord's Supper is all about Christ, what Christ has done. And it leads us by faith to stand in awe and rejoice as we commune with our Christ, our Savior. And so the bottom line then is that the Lord's Supper is a sacrament of fellowship and nourishment through the one sacrifice of Christ. That's the meaning of this sacrament. There are benefits, rich benefits, that come by the grace of God when we partake of this sacrament by faith. Christ instituted the Lord's Supper not simply to be a nice memorial of what He did in the past. He instituted it to be a means of grace. It's a visible word. It proclaims the gospel to us. And when it proclaims the gospel to us, it builds us up in our most holy faith. The Lord's Supper is a means of grace, and we must view it that way. It's not just a nice ceremony that's fun to be a part of. It's a means of grace. Two main benefits I want to call your attention to. Two main benefits that come when we partake of the Lord's Supper by faith. And these two benefits really correspond with the two main ideas of the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper, we've seen, is a sacrament of fellowship with God through the work of Christ. And it is a sacrament of nourishment, the nourishment that we receive through the work of Christ. Well, when we come and partake of the sacrament by faith, the Holy Spirit uses this means of grace to enrich our communion and to nourish our faith. And so the benefits are fellowship and nourishment. Let's notice those things. First, the Lord, by His Spirit, uses the Holy Supper as a means of grace to deepen, strengthen, and enrich our communion with Christ and with one another. This is the outstanding benefit of the supper. The Catechism calls our attention to this in Answer 76. Answer 76, which describes this in a very startling way. What is it then to eat the crucified body and drink the shed blood of Christ? It is not only to embrace with a believing heart all the sufferings and death of Christ, and thereby to obtain pardon of sin and life eternal, but also, besides that, to become more and more united to His sacred body by the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost uses this sacrament more and more to unite us to Christ's sacred body. What that is describing is the Spirit's work of deepening, strengthening, and enriching our communion with Christ and with every other member of Christ. Text speaks of union. Union and communion are two sides of the same coin. Union refers to the bond of fellowship that God has established between us and Christ by the sovereign work of the Holy Spirit. Communion refers to the life that flows out of that bond of union. We're united to Christ, but that bond isn't a dead bond, it's a living bond where branches grafted into the true vine and the life of the true vine flows into us and we become one with the true vine and we live with the true vine. Out of that union with Christ flows communion with Christ. And the Word, as the means that the Spirit uses, enriches that communion. As the Word feeds us with knowledge, as the Word strengthens our assurance of salvation, as the Word is ministered to us by the Spirit, it enriches, deepens that communion and life with Christ. And that's what the visible Word of the Lord's Supper is designed to do. We come with conscious faith to the table. We understand that broken bread and poured out wine. We understand the symbolism of the actions that take place as it's broken and poured out before us, as it's distributed to us, as we take it and as we eat it and as we drink it. And participation by faith in this sacrament, the Spirit uses that, enriches our experience of life with Christ, strengthens us to go forward from this table, to put away our sin, to work with an active faith in the life that we have in this world, to be diligent in pursuing good works and obedience to God's law. Enriches our communion, strengthens us for our Christian life. That's what the supper is designed to do. When you have your good hearty Sunday dinner, what effect does that have on your body? Strengthens you, feeds you. The Lord's Supper should have that spiritual effect on us too. Strengthening, feeding. Communion with Christ, but also communion with one another. We don't sit at the table by ourselves, we sit at the table together. Together. We're one body. Because we are indwelt by the same Spirit who dwells in the head as well as the body, who knits us together. We partake of that same bread, drink of that same cup. As we sit at the Lord's table together, rejoicing and enjoying the blessings of Christ, the Spirit uses that to knit us together in our fellowship with one another. It's a means of deepening our union and enriching our communion as a body of Christ. At the Lord's table, truly what the Apostle Paul says in Galatians 3:28 is true. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. Isn't that a beautiful thing? A diverse congregation comes to the table of the Lord. Men and women, young and old, rich and poor. So many different backgrounds, so many different circumstances, yet united by one faith in one Lord, and we partake of that same bread and that same wine. It's a glimpse of heaven. That's what we'll be doing for eternity future. We get a foretaste of it now in the supper. Deepens, strengthens, enriches communion. But second, the benefit of the supper is nourished, strengthened, and assured faith. That's what the sacraments are designed to do. They're the means of faith, designed to confirm the promises of the gospel. And that's what the Catechism highlights. The Lord's Supper confirms for us that remission of sins for the sake of Christ's blood is ours. Jesus speaks to us, and He gives us the visible Word, and He declares through the preached Word and the visible Word, this is my body that I give for you. Not just to others, but for you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood. I had you in mind when I poured that blood out on the cross of Calvary. Take, taste, see, believe. That as certainly as you feast at this table here on earth, so certainly I have saved you through my sacrifice, brought you into my fellowship, and will take you home to the glory of my Father's table in the world to come. Forgiveness of sins and life eternal. The supper shows us, guarantees to believers, these blessings are for you. And that's how the Spirit uses that visible word then. Strengthening our weak faith. Giving vitality to our faith. So that we go forward in life. Confident. Confident that I belong to Jesus Christ, body and soul, in life and in death. There is nothing that can pluck me from His hand. He died for me. He went to the cross for me. He is risen for me. He is at God's right hand, interceding for me. There is nothing in heaven or earth that can separate me from His love. See it and experience it. The table that He prepares for me. Nourished, strengthened, built up, assured. So beloved, let this instruction from the Catechism inform our understanding of the Lord's Supper, so that we might take this knowledge with us, a knowledgeable faith, the next time we come to the table and participate in this Holy Supper with joy, understanding its significance for us. The Holy Spirit will use this supper to knit us together as a congregation. Build us up in our most holy faith. Amen. Our Lord God in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word. We thank Thee for Thy visible words in the holy sacraments. And we thank Thee for the Lord's Supper, in which we are given to see, to taste, what Christ has done for us. Grant that this supper may always and only ever point us to the perfect work of Christ. Grant that whenever we partake of it, it may strengthen us in our communion with Thee and one another, and also assure us of our salvation, which is secured through Christ and His work on the cross. Bless the word we have heard to our hearts. Bless our worship. Receive it as a sacrifice of thanks, pleasing and acceptable to Thee. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.